Thank you, Mr. Williams. And it seems like years since I've spoke here in Greensboro. I believe it's been at least 3 months. And we've been traveling a lot, but before the feast, we were traveling. And of course, we had a wedding, and of course, it didn't work out that I could fit on the schedule. So it's been nice to have a break, but I hadn't had a complete break because we've been speaking everywhere else. But it's good to be here today with all of you. And I can't see you. It's so bright up here, and the light is such a glare. I don't know if Mr. Frenjack noticed that or not, but it's really bad. But I want to begin the sermon. And are they going to put that, are you going to put the picture up on the screen here? Yeah. Thomas Jace Newsom was born Thursday, October the 17th, 2013, to Drew and Christy Newsom. At 2 days old, resting peacefully as Hilda held him, I placed my finger into the palm of his hand, called his name, and he smiled. That smile is etched in my memory from now on, I do believe. 8 weeks old and growing, in good health, Jace has a unique appearance. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. A scripture we're all familiar with. We've probably heard many sermons, many different takes on this verse. Today I want to look at it in a unique way. Genesis 1 and verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." God uses two words here, image and likeness. You know, when I read this particular scripture, I picture two beings in discussion about continuing the creation, their creation, something they had started. The one who is responsible for the creation said to the other, "Let us make man in our image and likeness." You know, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Old Testament words, image appears in the biblical Hebrew 17 times. The word is T-S-E-L-E-M, tishlam. This word signifies an image or copy of something in the sense of a replica. Now, if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6, hold your place there in Genesis. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 5. Let's notice what in the background of this scripture is when the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. And they wanted to give this Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And so they went to their leaders and they asked them what they should do. And so this scripture here defines how this word image is used in one of the 17 times. Verse 5, it says, "Wherefore you shall make images," that word is tishlim, "of your emeralds or tumors, and images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel." So this word image means a statue. Man has a soul. He has a body. It's all physical, and it's replica, and in the image of the Almighty God. If you look at yourself in a mirror, you actually see an image of God. Now, the word likeness is demuth. It's spelled D-E-M-U-W-T-H. And it is a resemblance, a concrete model, shape, adverbially like. It comes from another Hebrew word called dama, or D-A-M-A-H. And it means to be like, resemble, be or act like, liken or compare, devise, balance, or ponder. This verb appears in the biblical Hebrew 28 different times. Likeness means to be like. Now let's turn to Psalms 102 and verse 6, a hymn that we've sang many times in God's church. And let's notice what David said in using this word likeness. Psalms 102 and verse 6, he says, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. Now we know David was not a bird. He was not an owl. He was not a pelican. But his thought process as he envisioned these birds in this particular area that they were in was like that. So the word likeness in us is actually our mind, that we can reason, compare and devise and simulate God's actions. Every human being has that capability. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, Then let them have dominion, speaking of man, over the fish of the sea. This is what God intended for man to do. Over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The human spirit in man is necessary to complete the creation or creative process God started in him. You know, it's fun to see a child develop and mature. It is amazing to read facts discovered by scientists and doctors concerning learning and brain development. At the University of Maine, from a bulletin 4356, Children and their Brain Development, what we know about children, how children learn. Like constructing a house, brains are built upon a strong foundation. This starts before birth and is very important during the first 3 years of life. Brain cells are raw materials. They're breaking this down, hopefully, that we can understand exactly how we learn as young children and how that continues throughout our life. And I think we all understand the process of building a building or wiring a building or wiring a light, and they compare that to this. He says, much like lumber is a raw material in building a house, and a child's experiences and interactions help build the structure. Put in the wiring and paint the walls. Heredity, nature, as we heard last week, Mr. Hafley talk about naturalist. Seems like doctors and scientists don't want to give God the credit. But they said heredity or nature determines the basic number of neurons children are born with and their initial arrangement. So if you look up on the big screen, that is called a neuron. I don't know if they've actually took pictures of these things. It looks like something out of Star Wars, doesn't it? But anyway, all of us have neurons. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. But I want to, before I get into this part of the brain, I want us to reflect back on who started all this and who is responsible for all this and who is responsible for us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, scripture Mr. Hafley covered last week. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul writes, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. We're talking about God, the Creator, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So we know that in the Godhead there are how many beings at this time? So the creation is evident of both the Father and Christ as we understand today, so that they, it says, are without excuse. You know, if you look at the universe, you contemplate the stars and the atmosphere, the heavens. If you study and meditate on it, you can't help but be amazed at the beauty and the order of the creation. You know, God designed laws to keep this creation, all of His creation, in perfect order. The sun rises and sets. The moon circles the earth. The gravitational pull keeps everything in place where it's supposed to be. The ocean tides move in and out according to the laws that God put in place in order for the environment to be kept so we could live on this earth as human beings. There isn't confusion or chaos in God's creation. There's just not. It works perfectly. But confusion and chaos and disorder comes from other sources. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and notice something that God put in place and what He planned for us here today and for those in the future. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Let's notice very carefully here what God said. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And I think if you read your Bible and you understand the Old Testament, as it's been made clear, and you come up to the New Testament, we see that God always talked to the prophets or through a elder or someone to our forefathers and taught them and brought them to knowledge of what God had planned. Now that was a time period that God set in place. And now we move forward to another time period. The time period and he speaks of in verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us by who? Not some prophet, not some man. He's talked to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So God the Father is making known to us that He has a special interest in His people. And His children, a special interest in mankind. He wants all of us to know that He created, the Father created all things through Jesus Christ. It wasn't a one-man show. No, it was the Father who created everything through Christ. Now notice what He says about this Christ, or His Son who came, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. You know, sometimes we don't look back and think that God, who Christ was the Word, was in the very image and likeness and the brightness of the Father at one time. He gave all that up and He came in person in the image and likeness of man. But He was in the express image of who? His Father. And notice what He says this Son does. He does through His Son. And upholding or sustaining all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Father wants you to be understand, brethren, that it is He who sustains all our lives and everything that goes on only through and by His Son. We should never forget that, and we should hold on to that truth that is not known to the world. Christ reveals it was His Father who planned the entire creation, and it's His Father that sustains it. What a wonderful Father we have. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, and let's notice verse 9. Remember the former things of old. Now, brethren, if we study, we read our Bibles, and we dedicate the time to get to, you know, Mr. Burrell was talking about friends. Do you really know God? Do you really know who you worship? Do you really know who you pray to? Do you have that close connection that when you pray that God hears you? You know, 1 Corinthians 13, we can have all the friends. And I'm not putting Mr. Burroughs' sermonette down. I thought it was a very fine sermonette. But we can have all the friends. We can have all knowledge. We can give all the sermons. We can have all prophecy. We can do everything that looks good to mankind and to the world. But if we don't have the love of God and we don't know Him, what good is it? What good is it? So God says, look, I want you to look back and I want you to remember the things of old. For I am God, He says. If you look at the creation, you study what I've written, then you're going to realize I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, that things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God says, I created all these things. And I want you to know, it was for my good pleasure. You're here because God wants you here. God planned to create angels. God planned to create the worlds. God planned to create this earth that we live on. And He planned to create life and place it on this earth. It is God's good pleasure to allow little Jace to be born and others like him to be born and live a physical existence on this earth. Something temporary that will turn into eternity. In Colossians 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Speaking of His Son, the Father, speaking of His Son, He says, He is in the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over, notice this, all creations. God planned this. God planned that sacrifice. God planned for Christ to create all things, and He planned for Him to be over that creation. Notice this, what He says. He says, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven. If you look up and you look at all the stars and the beauty, you're going to see that Christ created all those things. And let's notice what He says here. And that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, notice this, were created through Him and for Him. God created all things for Himself. Now, Ephesians 3 and verse 9, the Father created all things through Jesus Christ. Humans are created in the physical image and likeness of God, by God, and for God. We need to understand that. What a revelation. God created us for Him and His good pleasure. We should never let ideologies, philosophies, jobs, or positions ever take the place of understanding God's love for each and every one of His children. We should never allow that to take place. Now let's go back to the article, Children and Brain Development, what we know about how children learn. At birth, a baby's brain contains 100 billion neurons. So if you look at this picture of a neuron, at birth, when you were born, you had 100 billion of these in what? A pint jar? This is amazing what science has discovered. They say roughly as many nerve cells as there are stars in the Milky Way and almost all the neurons the brain will ever have. So if you were to go out and look up at the Milky Way, you see all these countless stars and you're really looking through a tunnel. You see big gaps and separations among all these stars. God said, these scientists have discovered that, look, that is the way these things connect together. And look, if you were to look at them, the brain starts forming prenatal about 3 weeks after conception. So in 3 weeks of conception, this brain, these neurons, began to form. Before birth, the brain produces trillions more neurons and synapses than it needs. There are gaps between the neurons or nerves. Synapses are connections or connectors linking them together. During the first years of life, the brain undergoes a series of extraordinary changes. Let's stop here for a minute, because let's turn to Hebrews 11. And if we were to talk about faith, we were asked about definition of faith, this would be where we would turn. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Now, if you were really take and break down this verse, verse 1, you're going to find out that substance is actually God our Father. Without Him, there is no faith, there is no hope, there is no Christ. Without God the Father, none of this would be possible, and you would not have faith. Hope, as we heard Mr. Baker talk about, aspect of hope of being the hope of what? The resurrection. God has promised mankind that He would live and He would have a resurrection back to life. Physical death would occur, but God promised that there would be another life, that they would live again. But you know, it's not just the resurrection, is it? As we come into God's church, we understand there's a hope of the calling, isn't there? How many of you wish or hope that your grandparents, your parents, your children, God will call and bring into this truth? I think we'd all raise our hand if I was to ask that. I think we all desire that. I think we all have the hope that all of us are going to be in the kingdom of God together, even with our sentimental differences we have today. As Mr. Burroughs said, oftentimes we judge each other and we don't really know what's in our heart, do we? And then when we judge someone and we find out that that wasn't the case at all, we feel like a heel. That's why God says we better not do those things. But hope is what our Father has promised. Now the evidence of that hope is Jesus Christ. Christ came, died, and after He was resurrected, God sent His Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is something that we all desire and need. And we have to use that in our life. In verse 2, He said, "For the elders obtained a good testimony of what?" What did they actually see? What did they actually touch? Well, it was God, wasn't it? And God, they touched the One who created all things, who created them. They were able to touch, they were able to converse, and they were able to talk with Him. And their testimony of that is all through the Scripture. And this, He says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God," or by Jesus Christ, "so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible." Now, how did God make things visible out of invisible or invisible? You know, this here is made out of things you can't see. Now, we see it, but it's really not here, right? Now, how can you explain that? You know, I heard people that are a lot more book learned than I am about any of this. And I've heard them try to give me an explanation of why these atoms and all these things work together and it comes and it makes solid and all. But you know, it's above my head. What I have learned to understand is that God did it, and that's all I really need to know. That I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and I believe that God gave Him the ability to create the things that we are, that we see and that we are. So let's read a little bit more about what has been discovered in this article from the University of Maine. In the brain, the neurons are there at birth, as well as some synapses. As the neurons mature, more and more synapses are made. Now, what are synapses, you might ask? Synapses are nothing more. You ever seen a wire connector an electrician uses? You just put the two wires together. You line them up, and then you just take the little wire connector, run it on there, and you screw it together, and they attach. So these neurons attach to each other. Now let's notice this. At birth, the number of neurons, the number of synapses per neurons is 2,500. So if you could see this, all these arms or legs coming off, little wire-looking things coming off the body of the neuron, at birth, when you're born, you have 2,500 connections. How many billion neurons are you born with? If you take and add 10 zeros to that 2,500, you're going to come up with 250 trillion connections that are made when you're born. Now notice this. By the age of 2 or 3, it is about 15,000 connections. Now this is interesting. I told you it was interesting to watch children grow, and I've had the opportunity to see just about all three of my grandchildren grow from a newborn. Spend a lot of time with them and see them just about every day. And it's interesting because Lakin, who is here today, I can see how those neurons and those connections are being made and maturity has come along. Now, if I go back and look at little Jace, and I look at him, and he stares around, and he looks, and he ponders. He doesn't understand a thing he's looking at. But he's got 2,500 connections, 250, I forgot the figure here, of how many neurons, 250 trillion connections. Now, I look at little Jackson, who is 2 years old and going on 3 now. As he runs around the house, and he can make some of the biggest messes you've ever seen, he can run up and down the stairs 400 or 500 times a day. We can tell him, look, you've got to hold on to the rail. Sometimes he will and sometimes he won't. You can tell him to do something, he ignores you and goes right on going about his business. And all these connections, 1.5 zillion connections are made, are estimated to be made by the age of 3. What an amazing thing that God has created. The brain now eliminates connections that are seldom or never used, which is a normal part of brain development. So as the old saying is, if you don't use it, you lose it, right? At birth, the human brain is in a remarkable unfinished state. Most of its 100 billion neurons are not yet connected in networks, forming and reinforcing these connections are the key task of early brain development. Connections among neurons are formed as the growing child experiences the surrounding world and forms attachments to parents, family members, and other caregivers. So the foundation of all our lives, what we know, what we learn, has been on those connections that we made in the environment that we have grown up in. The article continues, in the first decade of life, a child's brain forms trillions of connections or synapses. Axons are thread-like extensions of the neurons that transmit electrical impulses out of the cell body. So if you were to think about wiring, the axon, the impulses, would come through the axon, and it would transmit that impulse out away from the neuron. All right, now there's another, let me get my place here. They are connected to dendrites, which are thread-like lines extending from the neurons to receive electrical impulses to the cell body. So you have one connection, comes out, and comes over to the next neuron. And so that's how our impulses, the impulses are carried through the neurons. And chemicals called neurotransmitters help send messages called impulses across the resulting synapses. Each individual neuron may be connected to as many as, get this, 15,000 other neurons, forming a network of neural pathways that is immensely complex. This elaborate network is sometimes referred to as brain wiring or circuitry, as the neurons mature, more and more synapses are made, more and more connections are made. If they are not used repeatedly or often enough, they are eliminated. In this way, experience plays a crucial role in wiring a young child's mind. Brain development does not stop after early childhood, but is the foundation upon which the brain continues developing. Early childhood is the time to build both a strong and supportive, or a fragile and unreliable foundation. These early years are very important in the development that continues in childhood, adolescence, and adulthood. No, none of us here are out of the woodwork. And I hope we go through this sermon today, brethren, that it will help you understand why you have the trials, the problems, and really how easy it is if we trust and rely on God to really overcome. Sometimes we think it's difficult, but with faith and belief that God is your Creator and He is in control of your life, this part of the creation is so vital to our Christian growth. In Psalms 51 and verse 5, you know, David was king of Israel, and he's a pretty smart guy, I think. I think living through the times that he lived, he learned quite a bit. And he recorded that. He wrote it down. God gave him that ability. His neurons were really working hard. But in Psalms 51 and verse 5, he wrote this: "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." You know, at 8 weeks old, Jace doesn't have a clue about his surroundings. He can't see, he can see objects, and at eight weeks old, he's beginning to focus and zero in on them. Now, he sees them, but he don't understand them. But this morning, we were talking to him, and he was looking around, and he actually seen little Lakin, and he smiled from a distance. So we know he's beginning to focus on objects. He doesn't understand that, but these connections that he has made and are making now, they are being connected, but brethren, not fully filled with knowledge and understanding. That will come later. Matter of fact, that will continue on throughout life. Without knowledge, he is ignorant about what he sees. His neurons are sending impulses to his brain, and Jace simply is taking it in. And probably, if you could think back at that age, wondering, what in the world is all this about? If he could think that way. Of course, he doesn't have language. He doesn't have knowledge to understand those things. But those impulses, those connections are being made in his little brain as I even speak today. Little children don't know their parents, and humanity are deceived into believing iniquity is a godly lifestyle. Little Jace doesn't have a clue about that. And you know most of the world don't. There are a few here in Greensboro today that I'm standing in front of that know the difference. But most of the world does not. They think living in sin is godly. We're coming up on Christmas. We just went through Halloween, New Year's, Valentine's, Easter, and of course every Sunday worship is used to teach infants, children, and adults about worshiping a God. That's what this world is involved in. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 15, you don't have to turn there, you can put it in your notes. It's talking about God uses iniquity to describe the lifestyle of the fallen archangel Lucifer. Now, according to Strong's Dictionary, iniquity is perverseness, unjust, unrighteous, wicked, it's evil. This lifestyle of iniquity has fashioned this world's environment and the character of those living in it and practicing it. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Scripture we are all very familiar with, probably quoted many times. If someone asks us a question about who is God, the God of this world, we'll tell them this verse. We'll say, Paul plainly said that it was Satan who is the God of this world. Verse 4, he says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Yes, the world cannot believe in God. They can know about Him, but brethren, no one can actually believe in God, as we'll see, unless God permits it. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Satan, the god of this age, fathered iniquity, brethren. Iniquity is evil, and he fathered it. Humanity is born and developed in iniquity. They grow up ignorant of God. There is no knowledge of the truth. There is no vision. There is no hope of the future. Their faith is completely physical, empty, and void of God. If we had many of the people walk in from the streets, they would disagree with what I just said there, wouldn't they? How many of you here disagree with that? Those who live apart from God, turn to Genesis 6 and verse 5. Those who live apart from God are not connected to Him. You see, it's during the first 3 years, the physical brain circuit board is wired. Impulses are sent through the neurons, and these impulses are filled with false views, false ideas, and lies concerning the spirit world. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. You ever go through a day and fight a bad attitude? Do you ever fight jealousy? Are you ever envious of someone? What are those connections? Are those from God? Is jealousy, envy, rage, outburst of wrath, being angry with someone, talking about someone, discussing problems and of somebody else to someone else, is that of God? Where do those impulses come from? We'll see as we continue through the sermon exactly what happens. You know, Mr. Burrow mentioned about friendships and hurts. It's exactly where that comes from. Why are friendships broken? I think we all know, don't we? Now, we'll try to blame. We want to put the blame on somebody else. But if it's your friend, it takes two to be involved in something. And if the friendship is broken, it's usually in the case of both parties. The end result of life based on iniquity is death. And most children are brought up and taught to practice and live in iniquity. Now, little Jace, however, has a unique quality most of other children born on October the 17th, 2013, don't have. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Those children, like Jace, are blessed to be born to believing parents and family who know God. You see, Jace will be brought up to know the true God. He will be taught to seek His righteous ways. Jace will have the opportunity from birth to grow and develop his vision, knowledge, and steps according to God's way of life. Now that is a wonderful and beautiful blessing. Jace also has a church family, the called, chosen, and faithful people of God. They will help provide a home and an environment where God's truth is treasured, taught, and obeyed. He will know about Satan and his plotting to deceive and to destroy. Yes, destroy him. Jace will know all that because he will be taught it. So I'm getting to the purpose of the sermon now. Why did God choose you? I want you to stop and just think about that for a moment. Why did God, of all the billions on the earth, choose you? Well, this sermon is to encourage you to reflect, think, and meditate on how God is personally working in you. God and Christ are busy revealing bad connections that were made before you knew God, and revealing those bad impulses that influence us to practice iniquity. You know, Isaiah 52 and 59 and verse 2, I'm not going to turn there. Pretty sure you know it already. God tells us why, what separates us from Him. And brethren, before you knew God, you chose to live in Satan. You lived in Satan's lifestyle. You chose it, and you willfully practiced iniquity. You were separated from the true God. We have to reflect and think. Where was I? What was I doing when God called me or chose me? I want to ask the question, how did God view you As a devoted Christian, as you would call yourself before God called you, how did God view you when you willfully practiced iniquity? Was he pleased? Was he happy? Oh, it doesn't matter if they, you know, oh, what's Christmas, Easter, Halloween? What's worshiping on Sunday? You know, they're really, really wanting to know who I am and try to worship me. Was God pleased? How did God look at you before he chose you? Well, let's see what the Bible says about this very thing. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in verse 1. We're not going to start out at the very first part of the verse. We'll come back to that later. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and we'll break into the context. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about you and me. In which, go ahead and put your name right there, you once walked according to the course of the world. Now, if you want to understand what a course is, you can talk to any teacher, maybe any professors, and they'll tell you that when you take a course, you learn a specific area of knowledge. Well, this knowledge you were learning was the course of the world. Now, what did God say about it? According to the teacher or the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So God viewed you as a disobedient person. He viewed you as under the gun with one that was his enemy called Satan the devil. And you were in his school, you were in his class, and you were obedient to him and not to God. I want to ask a question. I can't see, but I'm going to still ask for a show of hands. How many here were born in God's church? Raise your hands high so I can see. Yeah, it's probably about the same as the other churches. Maybe 1%, maybe 2%. So what does that tell us? That you grew up without the knowledge of the true God. Now, if you think back when God chose you, you have to think back and say, I didn't know a thing about God. You were like little Jace. You could see things, but you could not understand them. The knowledge was not there for you to comprehend what God had in store for you. Newly born children have connections, but lack knowledge, vision, and are ignorant of God and His righteousness. When you were chosen, you were like these infants. Our neurons and synapses made early, our minds were filled with knowledge of iniquity, a false foundation, and the end result is death. God viewed you as the walking dead. You ever see that movie? I don't watch it. I see it come on. And some of the advertisement, you've seen the gross things they put on TV. And this walking dead is somebody like some big zombie, you know. They don't have any direction or any sense. They're just big dummies. Is that what God wants us to be when in the next life? Some walking zombie? Yet people, highest watch show in America. Sadly to say, I said this in one church, and one of the young people said, man, I love that. That's the best thing on TV. Sometimes you wonder what the parents are allowing them to watch. And what foundation, what environment are you allowing your children to be educated to? I know all of us, and all of us have to admit it, that when Some of these synapses that were made before we knew God are still connected. And we flare up. And God allows that. You know why? Because He reveals, He wants your character to be made perfect, and He wants to disconnect it. Throw that one away, and then He wants to take another, either axon or dendrite, connect it with His own synapse. And it's going to be a permanent connection. How many of you desire to go back and live like you did years ago? You want to go back there? You think it was fun? I don't think anyone here would raise their hand. None of us want to do that. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2 and verse 5. Talking about how God viewed you before you were called or chosen. Ephesians 2 and verse 5, breaking into the context. Even when we were, notice this word, dead in trespasses. Now we know trespasses is sin, sin is iniquity. So when you lived in iniquity, God considered you a dead person. And put in your notes, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, where it says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So when God viewed you as dead, how much did you know about Him? Now you can sit there and say, look, I worship the same God. I'll say to you, you do not. You didn't know Him. You might have known of Him, but you never worshiped Him. If it is, then the Bible is not true. If you worship the same God today that you did before God called you, you are not in God's church. Because God says differently. Turn to Colossians 2 and verse 13. Colossians 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and of the uncircumcision of your flesh. Paul uses the word uncircumcised or uncircumcision. Paul is referring to our relationship and knowledge with God when we lived in iniquity, ignorant of God and His righteousness. Before being chosen, you were living apart from God, and God viewed you as D-E-A-D, dead. Dead knows nothing. God didn't put these connections in the Bible for us to sit here and say, oh, well, that's not really true. God don't want us thinking that way. He wants us to think, He wants us to think as He does. You know, this mystery about death and salvation is kept from humanity and is hidden in God. God has chosen to reveal this mystery to you, His chosen ones. You no longer live in ignorance concerning the true God. You have living faith that comes from God. You have His vision, His knowledge, His understanding, and grasping what it means to be chosen of God. Do we grasp that? I think we do. I think in our conversations, when we really get to talking about God's Word, and we get in deep conversation, do we run off? Or do we all jump in and we say, well, I don't quite understand it. And we get to talking and understanding starts happening. That's because those friendships that bind us, connect us. If all we ever talk about is raking leaves, polishing, washing a car, how do we cook steak, how do we flavor food, if that's what we're talking about, brethren, then we're not growing as brothers and sisters, and we're not growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. We're simply not. We're not benefiting each other. We want to make the right connections with God and with each other. I want us to turn to John chapter 5 and verse 25. John 5 and verse 25, where Christ here is going to reveal some truth. Now, Christ is here today, and we're going to read His words, and I want us to take them very personal. John 5 and verse 25, where He starts out, He says, "Most assuredly," for Christ is saying, "Look, I'm going to tell you some truth here. It's about prophecy, and it's about the fulfillment of that prophecy." Notice how He puts these words. "I say to you, the hour is coming." This is a prophecy. Something's going to happen. "And now is." In other words, it's already happened. And notice what He talks about. "When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now, this is not something in the future. He said it's now. What does this verse really mean to us? Now, if I was to let a preacher of the world stand up here, what would he say? What do we say? What do we understand about this? When Christ was talking about dead will hear His voice. Are we talking about a future resurrection? We know that when He comes, He said all in the graves will hear and they're going to come forth. But He says now is. Now it's time for this to take place. "It is impossible, brethren, for created angels or man to give life to anything." Don't believe it? Go out there and make you a clay model of something and try to make it live. It won't happen. You know, an angel can't do that either. "It is impossible for you to take or to wake the dead." It's impossible. Only God can wake the dead. Now, how did God view you before you were chosen? He viewed you as dead. And only God can open your minds. And only God can give you life. Life that really matters. If the created dies, it will cease to exist. Physical life, physical and spiritual life, is God's gift and requires God's presence. Without His presence, you are D-E-A-D. Dead. Do you understand that? Do we grasp that? Do we really understand it, brethren? What death is really God is talking about throughout the Scriptures. John 6 and verse 44. Another Scripture we're all very familiar with. "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him." Very simple statement, powerful meaning. And some of us will still argue this point. But God said, look, you can't come to Christ, or Christ said, you can't come to Me unless My Father calls you. "And I will raise him up at the last day." What is that last day? Well, for us, we know it's the return of Christ. But can it take on another meaning? Can it go back to another time in our life? Verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." Now, what is the calling process? Think back, when were you, when God called you, and what were you doing? And have you changed since that time? You know, our former lifestyle was iniquity, being separated from God, ignorant, hostile, having no connection to Him, and really, we didn't have a desire to be connected to God. We didn't know Him. And Romans 8 and verse 7 gives a detailed description of the sinful, hostile, carnal nature that drives our impulses. That drives those impulses. When God our Father called, He expects us to listen and to respond. He expects us to take action. Let's go to Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Now, what does it mean to be crucified? Well, I think if you ever study the life of Christ, He was crucified, He died, He was dead. Life left His body. And you have to view your life when you met God, or when God called you, you have to view your life the same as Christ. That you've been crucified just as your Lord and Savior was. It continues on, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So how many of us, as I mentioned a while ago, really desire to go back and live the way we used to live in this world? I don't think any of us desire that. I think we desire to please and worship God. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. Now, brethren, if we take that comparison and we compare our conversion, then guess what? Death has no control over your life any longer. The death that many fear before being called. The world doesn't have any future. They got imaginations and dreams, but brethren, they do not know the truth as you do. And you should not fear death anymore. As Christ continues here, or Paul continues, knowing that Christ has been... He dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for who? For everyone. But the life He lives to God. Likewise, you. You've got to put yourself in this framework. Also, what does it mean to reckon? Doesn't it mean to consider? Doesn't it mean to study knowledge? Doesn't it mean to grasp on to what God is trying to say here? He says, reckon yourselves to be what? Dead indeed to what? Iniquity. God died so that you would not be under that bondage any longer. And then he says, consider this, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. After repentance, in other words, you recognize you were wired in iniquity and in a wrong way of life. You repented, you were baptized. You actually crucified the old man. Your past lifestyle is washed away. The old man died. Coming out of the watery grave, you were resurrected. Remember God said, those that come up will hear my voice? Did you hear the voice of God? You are alive in Christ for the first time ever. You are finally alive, brother. Your new lifestyle is seeking God and His righteousness, a new beginning. By the laying on the hands of God's true ministers, you receive the free gift of God's Holy Spirit. Not just a spirit, but God's Spirit, brother. God lives in you. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Breaking into the context, it says, sealed with the Holy Spirit, notice this, of promise. Yes, one of the promises of our Father was to give us the Holy Spirit. Why? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory? The presence of God's Holy Spirit makes you very special. Just as Jace is born into a family that believes and knows the true God and worships Him, he is set apart and made holy. God has set apart and made you holy, one of His infant children, one who is expecting to be born and live eternally. Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. Notice the special blessing that you have. But you are not in the flesh. You mean I can pinch myself? I can bite? I can bleed? What do you mean I'm not in the flesh? But in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, what does God say? He is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is what? D-E-A-D. Dead. Because of what? Iniquity or sin. But the Spirit is life because of a change. A change in your mind, in your actions, a change in moving forward to live righteously before God. Your neurons and your synapses before being chosen by God were not connected to Him. Once chosen, God is busy rewiring, making necessary disconnections of iniquity and connecting your neurons and your synapses to Him and His Spirit. You are being reconciled in your life. And it's all for God's purpose. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundations of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages. Now what does the end of the ages mean to you? Is it just a 3.5 year period at the end of time? Or is it 3,000 years? You know, Christ came and He built His church in the 5th millennia. The last 3,000 years is the end of the ages. And we're living in that time period. Since Christ has come and built His church, we're living in that period right now. He continues on. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And you know, if I stop and I think about what God is talking about here, we're talking about His crucifixion, His resurrection, His purification, He's making us perfect. And then this scripture here is thrown right in the middle of this verse. Let's read it. Verse 27. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment. What in the world is He talking about? Is He talking about physical death? Is He talking about us dying, living our lives out, and we die, and then we're appointed a time when we're going to be resurrected and God's going to judge us? Is that what He's talking about? I think we all know we're going to die, don't we? Like Mr. Baker said, we all have the hope of the resurrection. Everyone who dies hopes in that resurrection. But is that really what God is really trying to convey to us in these verses? Notice verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So here we're talking about salvation the whole time, and then we throw a verse in here that seems to be talking about us dying physically and coming up in a judgment. Is that what God is trying to convey to us? You see, salvation began for all humanity when Christ was sacrificed, and God has removed Satan's power over those He has chosen. Let's look at this in 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 8. He says, 1 John 3 and verse 8, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." So why did Christ really come? Why was He manifested? Well, God said He did it so He could destroy the works of Satan. Now, the works that we had before we knew God were what? Was your works righteous before you knew God? Did you walk in front of God in righteous paths and please Him? No, those works were of who? And what you were trained to do and practice. You have a choice now to live by God's way of life, to live in righteousness, and not allow Satan's influence to control your thoughts and actions. You have that power. Do we use it? Do we really control our anger and our fits of rage? Or do we still allow those connections to be connected in our lives? Are we still connected to that lifestyle of iniquity? Only you can answer that for yourself. I know I fight them. And I ask God to disconnect those things and connect me to Him. You know, let's go to Genesis 4 and verse 7 quickly. Genesis 4 and verse 7. He says, "If you do well," here God was speaking to Cain, "you will you not be accepted?" In other words, if you do the right things, Cain, won't you be accepted? "And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should," notice what God said, "rule over it." Now Cain didn't have God's Spirit, but he could have lived and practiced not to kill, not to murder, not to hate. But God knew, He knows you, and He tells you, you can do it. And you should be doing it. What are the synapses that you're fighting right now? What differences do we have that we're fighting? Are we willing to let them go and disconnect them? God will do it if we'll do it, if we ask Him. You see, God's people, chosen ones, are working hard to rule and conduct their lives in righteousness. They willingly refuse to practice iniquity. You put it down. Something that you did not do as the old person, as the old man. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14, Hebrews 2 and verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You are those chosen ones. God has allowed that to be lifted up. You no longer have to fear the second death, brethren. You don't have to fear that, not if you're staying close and you're sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you're practicing what God says do. You don't have to fear that any longer. Physical death is going to come to all mankind. But the death that God wants us not to be afraid of, brethren, because you have Christ and the Father living in you. You see, once you were lifted out of the watery grave, you are a new creation. The old man died, remains dead, and is never to live again. God doesn't resurrect the old man. And God is the only one that can penetrate death. Death is the absence of light. a place that no light can penetrate. Only God can give life. And brethren, He is not going to resurrect the old man in you. He just isn't. That is dead and gone forever. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come. What time has come? Brethren, it's time for you and me. Notice what he says. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Brethren, you were dead apart from God. God gave you life. He resurrected you out of the watery grave. And now you have come into His judgment. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? That's a whole new sermon. What a wonderful thing it is to be under God's judgment. Why? Why is that so important for us today? Let's go to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Part of that scripture that we skipped a while ago. Here's why it's so important. And you, He made alive. Who did He make alive? You. You are now alive in Christ. Notice verse 4, the same chapter. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, notice this, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit. When? Now. In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace, His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Yes, the time is coming when you will be resurrected out of a physical grave, or you'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the world is going to see the glory of God and the results of you doing away with iniquity in your life and allowing God to live in you, and you live forever, brethren. God has promised that to those who He has chosen now. Go to John chapter 11 and verse 25. God no longer views you as a dead person. God views you as one who sins. The old man, your past, has been washed away as far as east is from the west. God does not remember your past if it has been forgiven by Him. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Yes, you were dead, and now you live. Notice what he says. And whoever lives and believes in me shall what? Never die. And then he asks the question, do you believe this? Do you believe the Son of God lives in you? And do you believe that you are just going from conversion as it continues and you're reconciled to God, that you're going to go on and live forever into a change of eternity? That's what God's asking you. Do you believe it? You know, I'm excited to see God working in my life and in yours. It is encouraging to see God remove the lifestyle of iniquity and replace it with the lifestyle of righteousness. God developing His character in us. And brethren, we all see it working in all our lives as we change and we grow. In John 17 and verse 15, Christ's prayer before His death, He said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Yes, you have made many connections before God knew you. God doesn't instantly disconnect everything. But character has to be built. It's not the old man, brethren, that comes back and thorns you and prods you. Mr. Armstrong taught many years ago, and he came to understand, that human nature was nothing more than Satan's nature. God did not place in you Satan's nature. But that nature permeates this earth. And it's filled with all kind of envy, lies, jealousies, anger. And we've been connected to that, and we slowly have to disconnect those. God has chosen you to set the example, to live a life of righteousness, and make those disconnections and allow Him to connect to you. So what does God expect you and me to do now? Well, in closing, let's go to Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, and that's at baptism, were raised out of the watery grave, once that has happened, once you've been converted, once you've received the Holy Spirit, notice what God tells you to do. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden in Christ, or hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then also you will appear with Him in glory. Brother, I want to close with one scripture in Galatians 2 and verse 20, where Paul gives us these encouraging words to live by and to allow God to magnify His life in us. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. No, it's not the old man. Notice what he says. Paul said, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. If Christ is in you, the old man is dead. And all the bad connections that you've made, God is reconciling you. And He's disconnecting those connections of sin and evil. And He's connecting to His Spirit of righteousness and truth. And He is going to complete the work that He began when you were born. You will be resurrected and changed into a God being like He is.